Inumokinu, our Father and our King, we thank you for the time this evening as we can look to your word. We pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see Yeshua, that we would see you. We pray, Father, that your Ruach, your Holy Spirit, would guide us now. We pray your blessing upon this time in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, I am grateful for the time, and this is what a great passage in Genesis 3 to be going through. This one was more of a lightweight as far as homework went. There wasn't a whole lot of stuff for you to look up, so that means that you're more prepared, I think, through familiarity to participate in discussion. So before we move on, let's go ahead and bless the Lord for the reading of His Torah. Baruch Adonai Hamborach, Baruch Adonai Hamborach Le'olam Vahed, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Ha'amim, Ve'nantan Lanu Et Torato, Baruch Atah Adonai Noten HaTorah. Amen. What a privilege to bless the Lord. Bless Adonai who is blessed. Blessed is Adonai who is blessed forever. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who chose us from all the peoples and gave to us His Torah. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? We saw the power of the voice last week as we looked at the creation story. And without actually mentioning it, the Lord created by speaking. And very familiar passage. And I thought it was really neat to see the pay and the bait that fit inside it. That was pretty cool. Especially that it's written bigger in the Torah scroll, so it actually will fit in there. We saw the idea of a voice that actually can move and walk, and we know that the creation and the creator are distinct. We saw that without question, we've got Yeshua in the midst of the creative process. The voice is what we'll look at again today. The voice of God walking, the voice of God speaking, hiding themselves from the voice of God. I can't really imagine coming face to face with God. And the way that the text is written in Genesis 3, we'll see, seems to be a little odd. I don't think it's the way that we would necessarily have written it. So let's turn to Genesis 3 at this point and read that. Bereshit 3, 8 through 15. We heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Well, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me with me, who you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, Cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. As I began reading this week, I was looking. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Now, we know there were some animals there. God uses one a little later on here. Do you think they heard the crunch of his feet under the leaves? Do you think they heard the rustling of his tallit going past the brush or something? What do you think they heard? This is the interactive portion of our program this evening. They heard what? They heard the sound of the Lord God walking. So, was there a body with feet and legs? Is that what was walking? It didn't say that necessarily. I heard the sound of you in the garden. I didn't hear your footsteps. I didn't hear you breaking walnuts in your palms. What do you suppose? Picture it in your mind. As I did that, I didn't write it this way. I heard you walking. I heard your footsteps. I heard you calling me. Maybe that was it. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Hiding themselves from the face of God. So we got a voice so far that's walking. And there's evidently something that they can see. Adam has evidently had this fellowship with God for at least enough to where he recognized it was God who was coming. What was it that was coming? If it was a man, would it be written the same way? They heard the sound of John walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from John. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Actually, from his face. What are your thoughts? Okay.
Like cloth that moves with no form and yet has movement and a sense, and that the things around, the trees move, the leaves move, the grass moves, but there's no sense of being.
Like a magnetic field, sort of.
But there is a sense of being at the same time. I mean, it's there's no face, no image,
yeah.
But there is a sense
there's
of
a thing.
Being. And that it just moves in a way that everything knows it's there.
Yeah.
But it's indescribable what you're experiencing.
Good, good.
Kind of like the Invisible Man.
Like the Invisible Man, okay.
Something stuck on it.
Okay.
Then you see the form.
Okay, so we've got a form, but it's invisible.
Right, so you see the grass.
So you see the footprints, but you wouldn't see the... Okay, okay.
And actually, he could have appeared if he wrapped his tallit around him.
If he wrapped his tallit around him, he would have seen him. Okay, okay. That's interesting. That's interesting. Hmm. Any others?
He's trying to encompass a God who has to fit in the span of his hands with a location, and the God that we see on Sinai that is smoke and fire and
right.
Awesome.
And we're going there now.
Under his feet. Yeah. To try to put him in a singular location is kind of difficult.
It is. Good. We're going to see in a little bit that it is a difficult thing. There's no question. Recognizable. Make a note there. This was recognizable to Adam. He knew it was the Lord God. And he hid. He hid his face. He hid from the Lord's face. And he hid amongst the trees. I read right above in verse 7, their eyes were open, they knew they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves loin coverings. I actually asked Christine this afternoon if she would just go in the backyard and grab a couple of leaves from the fig tree so I could bring them in sort of as a visual aid for you. And she did not even turn her head. She's leaning over looking at me. She didn't even break eye contact. And she said, "Daddy, there are no leaves on the fig tree right now." And I looked past her out the window, and of course she was right. There are no leaves on the fig tree right now. So we know it was summertime in the Garden of Eden, I guess. There hadn't been any deaths, so there'd be no seasons, I guess. How about that?
For some reason, they didn't have a sense of God being an omnipresent because they thought they could hide from him.
It's a good point you bring up. And, you know, theologically, you have to question, much as our children do. Did you think I wouldn't find out that you ran the car into the side of the house? I mean, did you think I wouldn't know that you did this? Whatever our kids would do. You know, no, Morgan, you didn't do that. That's okay. Okay. But you're exactly right. I mean, our kids will sometimes try and hide whatever they have done. But I've never seen my kids hiding from me. They didn't want to come in his presence at this moment, did they? And trying to hide from
me. I've seen a child do that. My daughter did that.
Scampered away?
Well, I've forgotten now exactly what the genesis of it was, but there was this humongous crash. So then I go to investigate and see what it is. And here she is, curled in a tight little ball, you know, hunkered down, thinking that she gets loose. And I'm going to be able to see her and say, "Is this your
That's great. I would like to disappear now. Yeah. Run away from spankings. Yeah, I remember that. Let's get that on tape there, that you were actually spanked. That's good. That's good. Is there anyone from BSS here? No, okay. So then you bring up a good point, son. Do you think they were running away and hiding themselves from his presence because they didn't want to catch? Well, I guess they did catch hell for that, didn't they? Do you think they wanted to avoid the punishment? Is that why they hid? Or were they just embarrassed and they just didn't want to come in front of his face? Do you think punishment was on their mind? Or do you think it was coming in the presence of the Holy One having disobeyed?
Choice B.
Choice B. They just didn't want to be. I think they were embarrassed. We see they were embarrassed for their nakedness.
I think it was probably both. Okay. They knew they had eaten the apple.
Did you read the passage? Or? Oh, sorry.
But I think they were also embarrassed. I think it must have been both.
Okay.
I guess I hear when I was taking last week's lesson, when they heard the voice,
yes,
they heard our Creator, the one who created us,
yes,
the agent that we were created by.
Good.
And then also, you know, as we talked, they probably recalled, you know, his only command, you know, and so, you know, maybe for the first time, the real fear of God has been set upon us. We have done something against his will, and maybe they recall that, hey, there was a consequence here.
Good.
The Creator said it was death.
Good, Mike, yeah.
You know, what is going to happen? You know, maybe they felt they could hide from him, but they certainly knew the next...
Something was coming. The shoe's going to drop. What happened? When they disobeyed, what happened? It's not a trick. What was lost?
Eternal life.
Okay. Good. Eternal life was lost.
The relationship with God.
Exactly. The relationship was broken. The fellowship was broken. Problem number one. Make a note in your notes. Problem number one. We've lost fellowship. We've lost fellowship. Well, let's see. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, the retelling of what we see in Exodus 20.
As you're looking, I just recalled, Joseph, something in Rick's notes when he listed the contrast. Maybe for the first time they were caught too. We've been listening to some other voice.
Yes, good, excellent.
Probably, this is the voice.
That is the voice.
That serpent that was talking to you. This is the voice you shouldn't be.
Excellent. They listened to the wrong voice, and now had the consequences. Deuteronomy chapter 5, let's read through this passage together, starting in verse 4, as Moshe is recounting. The Lord spoke to you face to face. Panai, face to face, at the mountain from the midst of the fire. When you hear about a voice coming from the midst of a fire, what do you think of?
A voice.
It's a burning bush, sure. Moses, that's how he met him in the first place, right? Exactly right. The burning bush. Well, I was standing between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid. Because of the fire, and did not go up the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children, and on the third and fourth generation, but showing loving kindness. And let's jump down, or I'll be reading to you all night. In 22, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain. How? From the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick gloom. You may have darkness. With a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness. So first we get the voice from the midst of the fire. Now we have the voice from the midst of the darkness. While the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. That's cool. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says, then you speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will shema, we will hear and do it. So, it's a face-to-face meeting. How do you come face-to-face with a voice? And isn't it Adam that was hiding from the face of the voice? Where did he put that? What did it say? Where did he put it? In verse 22? Everything he said, everything that the voice spoke from the darkness, from the fire. Where do you put it? It's not a trick. It's number 22. Yes, Christine. On the tablets, that's right. On the stone tablets. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to Moses. Well, let's flip over to the New Covenant. Where is the New Covenant? Jeremiah 31. That's your contribution to the whole class there, eh? Jeremiah 31, the New Covenant. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, Jeremiah 31:31, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, just like a marriage covenant. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and on their heart will I write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we've got exactly the same speaking, the same voice, but this time instead of written on the tablets, written on the heart. So just a different medium. But we've got this fire that's speaking in Deuteronomy. The sages saw this connection between the voice and the fire and would regularly speak of it. And we saw in the opening passage here from Jeremiah 23, his voice can destroy things. It's so powerful. We're back in Deuteronomy. What did the people see? We got a voice again. What did they see? They saw fire. Yeah. Saw fire and a voice. Devar. Okay. Word. They saw fire.
Darkness.
Good. What else?
They saw that God was speaking to them, and that He was still able to live.
Exactly.
They didn't have to lie since because they thought they probably should be God.
Absolutely. We've come in contact in some way to where we've actually heard His voice, and I'm still alive. Later on, you see the same thing happening. But we saw God. We've heard His voice, and yet we're still alive. Manoah's confession there. Of course, his wife straightened him out, as I recall. Didn't she? Something like, come on. If you wanted to kill us, we'd be dead already. We wouldn't be talking about it. Okay, so they saw all these things. He's shown us His glory and His greatness. The Shekinah. What were they wondering about? I think she just said, why aren't we dying? What would kill them? What would it be that would kill them? Would the fire kill them? Or would the voice kill them? Or... I'm sorry?
Heart attack.
That's it. Just, okay. Remember that verse from Jeremiah 23:29. His voice is like a hammer. It shatters. Okay. The people made a suggestion. What's their suggestion?
Moses.
Get somebody in between.
Yeah.
Isn't it interesting? They asked for somebody to stand in between. And where does Moses say he was standing during all this?
In between.
In between. He says it right there. Well, I was standing between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up the mountain. Okay. So they suggest, you listen to him, you listen to the voice. They didn't seem to be too concerned about the fire, it was the voice. You listen to the voice, and then you tell us what he says. What did God think of the suggestion?
He's been doing it the whole time.
He's been doing it the whole time. Don't jump ahead in the lesson, that's good. Verse 28 in Deuteronomy 5, Mary is correct. I've heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you, and they have done well in that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Whew. So, what does God expect? Key phrase, key word.
Voice.
What does God expect when you hear his voice?
Hear?
Shema. That's it, Shema. What's the difference between hear and obey in Hebrew?
Nothing.
Nothing is the right answer, son. Excellent. Shema. If you hear, you obey. If you truly do hear. And sometimes I say that to my kids. Didn't you hear me? Did you hear what I said? We all do that as parents, I suppose. I hope. What's that? Okay, so they need an intermediary. God speaks. Devar, Lagos in the Apostolic Scriptures, and we Shema. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses talks about another guy.
If you want to,
yeah. Deuteronomy 18, 15. I think, didn't we go over this last week as well? I don't know if we went over it last week or if I went over it during my studies. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I'll die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well, and I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. When they were on the plains there, in front of the mountain, and there's this huge fire, and there's a voice coming out of the fire, what did God expect the people would do when they heard the voice?
Yeah, right.
Well, that kind of goes with the territory, but what did he want them to do?
Shema.
Shema. He wanted them to obey what he said. And what does he say about this prophet that will rise up? When he speaks, you must obey. You must obey what he says. Yes.
Oh, we've been reading in the Parashat.
Yeah.
In the Exodus.
Mishpatim, the judgments.
Where he told Moses to put a barrier around so people wouldn't come up. Moses goes up, God says, go down, check on them. He goes, no, because Moses taught you. And I think that's telling because God knows that these people will only obey you so far.
Yes.
And they were terrified and they said not to let them go through this again. And even in Exodus, God says, oh, that you would fear me this way.
Yes.
And his desire was for them to always fear him in the way that caused obedience. But in the way that he sent Moses back down the mountain to check to make sure nobody was passing.
He knew, didn't he?
Set up, that Moses said, oh no, they won't pass it. You told us not to. You see that God already knows our
heart. Amen. It's one of my favorite passages. The kids hear me talk about that all the time. We heard Michael Rood a couple of weeks ago, and he was talking about this particular passage that you just mentioned in Exodus. And the way he paraphrased it was something along the lines of, Moses, this, we have heard, don't you ever do this again. We heard the voice of God and we were going to die. Don't do that again. And he didn't. He acted as an intermediary and then he sent a prophet. Who was the prophet? Thank you. I was just wondering if you picked up on that yet. Okay, we knew that. But God does know our hearts, but he still has an expectation. And that expectation, even in the apostolic scriptures, as we see in John 10, I'll read you 27 to 30. My sheep hear, Shema, they hear my voice, and I know them, which I think is what Janet was just saying. I know them, and they follow me. They're obedient. And I give eternal life to them, and they'll never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. But the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, and they obey. In the Greek, it's akouo, or kousin, if you conjugate it. And it means to learn and to understand and to know, and therefore the obedience is implied. Good. So, knowing that there should be obedience when we hear, well, what does it do for us back in our Genesis passage? Here these people, lovely couple they were, I think. I think, Michael, you're right. You know, one command, just one no. Do anything you want. Eat from whatever you want. Just don't eat from this one. I think I would hide from the voice myself. I do that now. Don't you? When I know, when someone has brought to my attention that there is sin in my life, many times it's difficult for me to go to the Lord and acknowledge that sin. I want to, in some way, hide the sin from Him. In English, that's stupid, because we can't, right? We can't hide it. We may be able to hide it from one another. We may be able to hide it from our children. They think they can hide it from us. But we really can't hide it from the Lord. He does know us, even beforehand. He knows our ways. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, in the ruach, in the wind, in the breath. And it just brings you right back to creation when they use the same word like that. I love that. I think of going to the beach with friends, and at the evening, the wind comes in off the water, and it just starts to cool down so nicely, even if it's been blisteringly hot. Okay. We've covered the first problem that's been created through disobedience, the breaking of the fellowship with Adonai. They can't be face to face with him anymore. They want to hide. They need to hide. Now we've got the second issue here. If we've got broken fellowship, how are we going to fix that? And how are we going to fix the sin problem? The fellowship is certainly an issue. On page 17 in your workbook, you've got the Targumim, where they put a word in here. They put in Memra, word. They heard the voice, Gavar, of the Memra. We've got a problem here because we've got an infinite God having to relate with finite beings. As we get there, let me read to you from Philippians chapter 2. You don't need to turn there, just let me read it for you. Oh, the screen is here. Thanks, Pete. Philippians chapter 2. I think you may have heard this before. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Yeshua HaMashiach, Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Does anybody know the theological term for that passage in Philippians?
He said that the big getting smaller.
The big getting smaller. That's theological. That's a $9 term. Yeah, what's that big $9 term? The Great Rejection. Yeah. Actually, I would like to read to you from Calvin Miller. If you've not read the singer, the song and the finale.
What's the word?
It's the kenosis passage. It has to do with right on the tip of your tongue there. The kenosis passage. Take just a breather, sit back and listen to Calvin Miller's understanding of the kenosis. The father and his troubadour sat down upon the outer rim of space. And here, my singer, said Earthmaker, is the crown of all my endless skies, the green-brown sphere of all my hopes. He reached and took the round new planet down and held it to his ear. They're crying, troubadour, he said. They cry so hopelessly. He gave a little ball unto his son, who also held it by his ear. Year after weary year, they all keep crying. They seem born to weep, then die. Our new man taught them crying in the fall. It's a peaceless globe. Some are sincere in desperate desire to see her freed of her absurdity, but war is here. Men die in conflict, bathed in blood and greed. Then with his nail he scraped the atmosphere, and both of them beheld the planet bleed. Earthmaker set her spinning on its way and said, "Give me your vast infinity, my son. I'll wrap it in a bit of clay. Then enter Terra microscopically, to love the little souls who weep away. I will," I said, "set terror free." And then I fell asleep and all awareness fled. I felt my very being shrinking down, my vastness ebbed away in dwindling dread, all size decayed. The universe around drew back. I woke up upon a tiny bed of straw in one of Terra's smaller towns. And now the great reduction has begun. Earthmaker and his troubadour are one, And here's the new redeeming melody, the only song that can set terror free. The shrine of older days must be laid by. Mankind must see Earthmaker left the sky, and he is with us. They must concede that I am he. They must believe the song or die. Beautiful rendition of the great kenosis, or emptying. The first century Judaisms of the day were wrestling with this same issue of how can an infinite God be finite? How can he, in some way, infinite and ever-present, all-powerful, how can he relate to us? Since the fall, the fellowship is broken. How can the Holy One deal with sinful man? But that's really not the big problem. It's not how does the Holy One deal with the sinner. That's what we hear in the church. That the fellowship is broken because I'm a sinner and he can't come in contact with sin. While that is true, that's not the big problem. The big problem, as the Jews were dealing with in that day, was how can the infinite one deal with the finite creature? How can that be? How can there be some type of interaction even before the fellowship is destroyed? They added this word, logos, memra, into Genesis 3:8. They heard the voice of the word. They heard the voice of the memra of the Lord God. See how they've got a word in between? They heard the voice of the Lord. No, they heard the voice of the word of the Lord. They've got this thing in between. A voice walking. We looked last week in John 1 about this memra, and how it seems to be the same as logos, as we saw in John. And it looks like the Apostle John got it. Now we've got an all man, all God guy. Let's try that again. We've got an all man, all God, God. We've got an all God man. How would you describe it? In the beginning was the memra, the word, and the word was with God, the word was God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Pretty cool fix. It's not just how can holiness deal with sinfulness, but more, how can infinite deal with finite? How can something that you can hear but can't necessarily see, how can a voice be embodied? Questions, comments on that? Was Yeshua fully man? Yes. Was Yeshua fully God? Yes. How can this be? How can an infinite God be a man? How can a finite man be God? I'm sorry? Because he's God.
But man.
But God. That's it, Mary. If we try and go much further, you're going to break it. You can't really go further than that. If you try and explain it further than that, you will mess up. Because you'll assign an attribute to the infinite God, his otherness. He is distinct from us. And if you try and give him attributes that are of us, you have denied the fact that he's God. If you try and describe this man in godly terms, you'll mess up, because he couldn't possibly be man. It's a wrestling problem. You ever see two wrestlers wrestling and they're pretty much equally matched? Who's on top? Who's winning? And it's just back and forth. That's really the way the whole mind question of the incarnation comes to pass. And we have, I think, two great descriptions of it in what we would call the New Testament, in the Apostolic Scriptures. John chapter 1, the Word became flesh. The Word, which we've already saw last week, is the Creator. That same Word that evidently was walking in the garden. A Word, a voice walking, a voice creating, now a voice with flesh. And it's in Philippians. An emptying, and yet still staying the same. Comments? No comments.
I was thinking as I hear voice and word, Rick made a comment at the end of the last section that there's always a direct connection between the voice and obedience.
Yes, the voice and obedience.
In my mind, memra is a word we use to help describe that voice making.
Mm-hmm.
But it's still, while you said that is man's problem, you know, God's only command is hear my voice
and obey.
And obey.
Amen. Yes, hear and obey. Other comments? Very good, Mike. Thank you.
Voices are invisible anyway. You can't actually
see a voice.
Spoken.
Right.
But yet, with God, that's the way that we see Him, is by hearing. Those invisible words, that's what makes them visible to us.
Yes.
Is by hearing those words that have been spoken.
Hearing
the
words.
Voice become the same. But that's who He is, and that's how He communicates with us in relationship.
That's good. I'm thinking of when He spoke and the voice created.
And that was invisible, and yet there was a visible consequence.
Exactly.
Of what
He said. So you can see that He had spoken. And if the voice, the word, devar, the memra, became flesh and dwelt among us, you now have a neat... And if you realize that Yeshua was God, and you were one of His talmidim, how could you not be awestruck as He spoke? That's raising a little chill bumps on the back of my neck.
Well, if you're the first time then, they were actually seeing and hearing God speak directly to them. There was no longer any intermediary.
But there was an intermediary.
Well, Him Himself in the flesh.
Yes.
But yet Him, God, actually standing in front of Him.
Yes.
Speaking His words to Him.
What a wonderful thing it must have been for someone like the Apostle Paul or Shaul to have been trained in all of this Tanakh and Torah, and then to end up recognizing the Mashiach. All right. We have seen that there is a problem with fellowship and infinite, finite, and how do we deal with this fellowship thing? Even without the sin problem in there, you've still got a problem. But God has a plan, and we see that in Genesis 3:15. Those of us in the church are very, very familiar with this. Commonly referred to as the first promise of Messiah, right? I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now, I have to be honest with you, even having read it and whatnot, when I looked at some of the notes that Rick left me, and he had written, enmity between seed of serpent and seed of woman, I actually went in and took out the word seed. And I thought, well, no, that's not right. It's enmity between the serpent and the seed of the woman. But I was wrong. It's between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And this is the second point that we're looking at here. First was the fellowship problem, and now this seed. We've got a little wrestling going on between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. How many of you have something other than bruise? Crush. You got crush?
Strike.
Listen to you guys. You're looking at the notes. You're terrible. Yeah, looking ahead. Who's doing the crushing? The seed of the woman is doing the crushing. Obviously, they are both crushing, but the one we want to focus on is the one that's a tougher place.
Serpent will bruise. Seed of the serpent will strike the head of the serpent.
The seed of the serpent will bruise, crush, strike the head of the serpent. Yeah, okay. See, yeah. Deal with it. The seed of the woman will bruise, crush, strike the head of the serpent. Exactly. So it's where the blows are happening that we've got the issue. Look in Romans 16 and tell me, who's got it? Who's got Romans 16:20? Can read that for me. This is Paul writing to the Roman church. He's right near the end of his epistle. Remember, their letters are different than ours. We always sign our letters, put in a big flourishing signature. They didn't do that. They signed up on the front side. So the last things they wrote were remembered rather than the name of who wrote it. And what's one of the final things he says here in Romans 16, verse 20? Anybody? You got it, Christine? What's it say?
And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet.
Hmm.
Can you say that
again? The God of
peace.
The God of peace
will soon crush Satan under your feet.
Will soon crush Satan under your feet. Isn't that interesting? Sort of an oxymoron, don't you think? The God of peace is going to do some major crushing. Thanks for coming. God bless. Yeah. But really, isn't that what the promise was all about? So the crushing, big time. The God of peace is going to do the crushing, and of course we see that in Genesis 3. Now take a look then at Hebrews chapter 2. This is great. Hebrews chapter 2. Yep, 14 or 15. We've got one destroyed and one with fear. Let's see which ones are which. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise, speaking of Yeshua, also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Who's afraid?
Yeshua.
This is not a trick question. Who is afraid in this passage?
The children. Share in flesh and blood.
Mm-hmm. The children who share in flesh and blood. Who is that?
Us.
Good, mate. Way to go, Mary. Are you just drawing over there, or do you have some kind of notes that you're walking through? Good job, Mary. The cliff notes. Yeah, she's coloring through those. Absolutely. Yeah. Is there anyone here who does not fear death? I mean, that's normal for man. And who is destroyed or rendered powerless? That's Satan, right? So we have an ultimate battle, if you will, going on in the heavenly places. We've read about that in other passages. And the seed is going to come through woman and accomplish this. So he's going to be some type of warrior out there crushing and smiting, if you will. I'm reminded of the movie Avenging Angelo, where we learn remembering Italian is vendetta. As we read from Genesis 3 and you walk all the way through the Torah and the Tanakh, God is remembering the promise he made to the woman that her seed would crush the seed of Satan. And he would make it right. We're going to look at that a lot over the next several lessons. But clearly, the one who started the problem, Satan, is going to be destroyed by the seed of the woman. So the one who started the enmity and the problem is going to be destroyed through the seed, or from as seed of the very woman who is affected through that. Romans 8:15, I made a note of here, I wanted to read you. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So, we need not have the fear that started out. Let's look back in Genesis again at the seed deal. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man child. My version says, with the help of the Lord. The man child, that's a real Italian type thing to say. I thought I'd just bring that in and make sure you understood that. If you haven't seen The Godfather lately, that's a good one to check out. A man child, a strong man child. I've gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. Literally in the Hebrew. I have gotten a man, the Lord. I have gotten a man, the Lord. And maybe Eve knows a little bit more about this promise than we give her credit for. What an odd thing to call your son. I have gotten or acquired a man, the Lord. Maybe she knew or understood that the promise of a seed that would crush the one that tricked her was on its way. Otherwise, why was she naming this? Maybe she thought that Cain was more than just a man. Maybe she thought that he was that promised seed. I have acquired a man, the Lord. Cain means spear. That's cool. A warrior kind of fella. I don't know. Maybe Seth later on. Don't know. Seth means compensation, and that one kind of makes sense to me. Compensated for the one she lost. Interesting, though, that I still bump into church people that wonder whether Abraham actually knew the gospel and could be saved. I just think maybe they're not reading much of the apostolic scriptures, which make it clear that it was preached to him. And I think we shortchange folks out of the Tanakh that we think that they're just backward kind of people, living in tents and don't really know a whole lot, and it took a whole lot of years for us to really come up with all this good churchy type stuff. Maybe Eve knew exactly what that promise was all about. We just have the privilege of looking back over a couple thousand years and seeing. So let's look here later on in Genesis. Verse 17 of chapter 4. Cain had relations with his wife. She conceived and gave birth to Enoch. He built a city. Yeah, jump down to 25. Adam had relations with his wife again. She gave birth to a son named Seth. She said, God had appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, why do you suppose they did that? Enosh means man. Enosh. You think maybe they were thinking that the seed was not just going to be right away, but was going to come through a line? Through a godly line. They start calling on the Lord because they recognize we're in line. They call on the name of Hashem. The godly line of the promised seed. Comments, questions? Okay, we got two problems in Genesis chapter 3. First, we've got the fellowship problem. God communicated with Adam. The voice was seen. The voice was known. The voice was experienced. And he hid from the voice. Now we've got a break in fellowship. So we've got the voice. Now we've got a problem with fellowship or dwelling with man because he was disobedient. And we see the answer. The answer to both problems is we need a mediator. We need a voice that we can see, a voice that has flesh and blood. We need a word to dwell among us. And we need that same word dwelling among us to be that promised seed.
solves both problems.
If you've read ahead in your book, I'm sure you've seen that we'll be looking at this more and more as we go through the various passages that are coming up. You'll be in Genesis 9 next week, where we mention Shem. And the God of Shem. Peter Collins. Does it make sense? It really is amazingly cool if you think about it. That this voice has some kind of non-form. And can be experienced in fellowship with us and talked with. When God, quote unquote, can't find Adam, he calls out and says, "Where are you?" I wonder what he was saying before that, when Adam heard him. That'd be pretty cool to ask him when we see him. Because, you know, probably want to wrestle and beat him up a little bit just to make sure he's really feeling bad about what happened. Any other comments?
When I think about voice, I think it's two different things. I think if I just know someone by their voice on the phone, it never looks like I think they're going to look.
Before you meet them?
Yeah.
Okay.
The image that automatically makes an image in my mind is who belongs to that voice, and yet they never come anywhere close to this image that I projected based on their voice, which is an interesting thing. And the other thing is, as my son's voices have changed over the years,
yeah,
I know my son's voice, and yet there comes a point where they sound like daddy. And one of my sons will walk in the room and talk to me. If I don't see them, I think I'm talking to my husband. And I'm actually talking to one of my sons, and it froze me. The first couple of times I go through that. And so the person that was behind that voice did not change. My perception of who the person was behind that voice.
Ooh, good. Say that again.
The person didn't change.
The person didn't change.
It was the same person, but my perception.
Your perception.
Of the person behind that
voice. Of the person behind the change. Good.
And so I think that's what some of them went through when Jesus came, was the voice they knew didn't look like the one that came. And so they had to...
The Messiah can't possibly come out of Nazareth, could he?
I think sometimes we get an image in our head that doesn't fit the reality.
Good. Good. Excellent comment. Other comments? Do you need to hear a voice? Do you need to put a picture with it? Isn't it interesting that everybody wants to put some kind of picture on it? We just have so much trouble. It almost takes work to just hear and obey. You know? We want to wrap some kind of figure on it. Well, let's bless God, shall we? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Asher natan lanu Torat emet V'chaye alam neta betuchenu Baruch atah Adonai Noten ha-Torah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who gave to us the Torah of truth and planted everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. We thank you for the time that you provided for us. We thank you for the the Word, which has dwelt among us as flesh. We thank you for the seed which you promised and then brought to fruition. Father, we pray as we continue our study in Genesis that you would help us to see the seed. You would help us to see the promise throughout your Torah. We pray, Father, that you would find us faithful, that as we hear the voice, we would simply obey. We would Shema. We pray for the day, Father, when no man will need to be taught to know you, but you will be known. The relationship will already be there. We pray for the day when we might hear your voice again in the garden and not hide. We pray these things B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach Adonenu, the name of Jesus, Yeshua, our Messiah and Lord.